Will the congregation please be seated? I will commence this very solemn and sacred service by repeating to you the comforting and gracious words of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That is, he shall possess a life in me that will know no death, never die, even when his mortal body decays in corruption. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Peace, he said, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And in prayer he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And there the spirit of our beloved brother is now. Now, let us sing the first hymn in the memorial leaflet.
The tune in memoriam 842. Rest from thy labor, rest, soul of the just, set free. Blessed be thy memory, and blessed thy bright example be.
Thank you.
Let us read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for ever. And now from the first epistle to the Corinthians, a part of the 15th chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And now from verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord.
Faithful thou, ever gracious and ever merciful God, who hast in thy divine appointments gathered us together at this time on this a solemn and sacred occasion. O Lord, and though we gather with sadness of heart at the loss of dear esteemed pastor, yet, O Lord, we do desire grace that we may rejoice in that he is delivered from the body of sin and death, and is now, his soul is now with the redeemed in glory, and that he is again united with his dear one in that region of the blessed, and that union in which they dwell together here in this life is now renewed again to a fuller, much fuller extent. And, O Lord, we verily believe that they, enabled to lay their crowns at Jesus' feet. O Lord, help us then as we contemplate, as we go forward in this service, that this is an appointment that must come unto each of us. Oh, fit and prepare us for it, and that our minds, our hearts may be truly solemnized with a sense and realization of this solemn truth and yet a real truth. So, Lord, we come at this time, would desire to come in the words of the dear apostle, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. O Lord, we know how our dear pastor loved those precious words. And, O Lord, we come now. We would thank thee. We would come with thanksgiving that thou, for what thou didst make him in his life here amongst us and in the churches around, up and down the land. For, O Lord, truly it was thy work, and he did seek to ascribe all the glory unto thy great and holy name. So, Lord, we'll thank thee for this and pray that thou wilt sanctify this loss unto us. We pray, O Lord, for all those whom thou didst give unto him in and through his ministry, sons and daughters in the faith, those scattered far and wide in this our land. O Lord, we would pray for them, that thou art bless them and be with them and comfort their hearts at this time, even as they think upon the passing of the one whom they loved so dearly in the truth. And, O Lord, there may be too many more to appeal their will, many more who shall yet be called in and through those things have been put into print. Those words that were uttered by him, they shall be as he being dead yet speaketh. And O Lord, as these things are passed around from place to place, some we know have gone far and wide in the earth, in many other countries, Lord, that they may indeed bear fruit. But, O Lord, we would pray for all them who shall, in and through those precious things, be led into the truth, be quickened by thy Spirit. We pray for the family, O Lord, those who are and are his flesh and blood, his family in the flesh, his sons, his daughters, his grandsons and granddaughters, and the great-grandchildren, O Lord. Oh, we bear them before thee, that thou wilt at this time comfort their hearts with that comfort which only thou canst comfort. Lord, we may give our sympathy, and we do. We sympathize with them sincerely. But, O Lord, thou canst bring that real comfort unto their soul. Do then bless them indeed and be with them at this time. We pray for our church and their congregation. Truly, O Lord, we have come into that time that we read in thy word, you have not passed this way heretofore. And, O Lord, we do beg that thou wilt grant grace sufficient unto each one, Lord, that we may be enabled to dwell together in unity, that there may be that urgent, earnest striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We pray, Lord, for all who are gathered together at this time, Lord, that thou deal graciously, comfort sad hearts. Lord, be unto them all that they need at this time. And, O Lord, if there should be any who are gathered together at this time with us, who have no thought upon these things, who are careless and indifferent regarding the things of God, oh, deal graciously with them, O Lord. Quicken their souls. Oh, Lord, that this, oh, it could please thee, this might be a time when thou shalt meet with them. O Lord, so we would pray for those who care for none of these things. And O Lord, we would pray too for thy church as a whole. O Lord, in our own denomination, death is visiting us very solemnly. O Lord, help us to lay these things to heart. Lord, that we may truly seek unto thee and plead with thee, that thou wilt
quicken our souls into lively concern and exercise regarding these solemn matters. And now, O Lord, we do beg that thou wilt be with us and help us as we continue. Help thy dear servant, O Lord, to speak to us for a little while. Give him a word that will be a word to thy honor and glory. Deal graciously, O Lord, with him and help him and undertake for him. And thou, Lord, do look down in mercy upon us. Be with us. And, O Lord, we would not forget that this is a time even to be remembered in our village life. Oh, that it may have a right impact, as it were, upon the life of our village. Lord, that there might be some indeed who may be wrought upon by it, and that there may be that felt realization that there has been a prophet among them. There has been a servant of God among them. And, O Lord, oh, that there might be that wrought, even at this time, if it could please it, that souls shall be brought into concern even by this solemn event. So, Lord, we commit all and commend all into thy kind care and keeping. Be with us and bless us indeed. Forgive our many sins, we beg it, in and through that name that prevails above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
My friends, dear members of Mr. Dawson's family, sons and daughters and grandchildren, the deacons and members of this bereaved church, beloved and honored brethren in the ministry, gathered to the burial of our honored colleague and brother minister, and friends from many a congregation where Mr. Dawson's voice was often heard, we are gathered today to his burial. And I must say how very deeply I feel my position in speaking before you on this occasion, and how much I feel to need the Lord to give me a word to speak and a gracious utterance in it. For this is indeed to us all a sad occasion. We cannot reflect upon it that the well-known personality, the much loved pastor and minister, the voice that we have so often heard proclaiming the truth, will be heard no more. That loved personality has passed from our midst. The memory will remain, the influence will remain, but the minister, the godly pastor, has passed to his rest. But we do not mourn hopelessly, of course. In many ways, we would all feel that it is well that he has been taken to his rest. His work was done. His ability to work was done. His powers were failed. His dear wife was taken too from his side. And in this we consider with thankfulness that they were not long separated. It was not for our beloved friend to live on without the companionship and the affection of his dear wife. Of them it may be said that lovely in their lives, in their affection one to another, in their spiritual unity, in divine life, in their solicitude for the good of this cause of truth, they were lovely, graciously lovely in their lives. And in their death they were not long divided. It has pleased the Lord soon to call home to the heavenly state our beloved friend. And in thinking upon the occasion and seeking a word to speak, that word from the scripture that was read to us just now seems very suitable as a guide to me in my remarks concerning Mr. Dawson. For I do not stand here to eulogize the man in this very pulpit where he loved to exalt Jesus Christ and to abase the sinner and exalt the Savior. He would not wish me now to eulogize and exalt him, but he would wish me, I know he would, to ascribe all the usefulness of his life and ministry and pastorate to the grace of God. And I feel that word that was read, by the grace of God, I am what I am, exactly directs our minds in our consideration of him this afternoon. He was what he was by the grace of God. It pleased God in the sovereignty of his purpose and of his love to choose Mr. Dawson to be a vessel of mercy, and into that vessel of mercy he imparted, graciously poured, that abundant grace that was so evident in him as we reflect today upon his character and his memory and his usefulness. We honor him, we rightly honor him, but we exalt the grace of God and give all the glory to God while we honor his name and memory for what the Lord made him to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm sure he would wish me to say that now as I speak over his breathless frame. And what was he by the grace of God? Well, one might truly say that he was a godly, gracious, tender, and loving father by the grace of God. He might well have been a good and kind father in a natural sense without the grace of God, but he could not have been a gracious father. There could not have been those loving prayers of that gracious spirit and counsel and influence and guidance with which he sought to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As a gracious father, it was by the grace of God he was what he was. And I feel it can be truly said that in this he was an outstanding example of a godly parent. And it has pleased God to honor him in this, that his family have grown up to walk after his example and counsel in the ways of truth. And they will always remember their father and their mother and be thankful they had such praying, such gracious parents. And may his memory be a guide to them all the rest of their lives. And he was, beyond question, a real Christian, a godly man. His religion was not natural but spiritual. He was called by the grace of God from darkness to light and from the kingdom of Satan unto God. He was taught graciously, and he had that experience in the things of God that is the effect of grace in the heart. Whatever doubts and temptations and conflicts he may sometimes have been the subject of, there is no question that he was a truly godly man. He feared God above many. And with regard to his upright life and conversation, both in the world and in the church of God, consistent with the truth he professed and preached, and honoring to the gospel, we must say he was what he was as a man of God by the grace of God. And he was what he was as a minister by the grace of God. And he was an outstanding minister amongst us. We who are ministers, my fellow laborers in the gospel, will agree with me. He was one of the most useful amongst us all. The Lord gave him much gift in regard of speaking and ability, but that would have amounted to very little if it had not been that it was clothed by the grace of God. He was a faithful minister. He knew the truth and he preached it fearlessly and yet affectionately, faithfully and yet tenderly. He never deviated from that line of truth and teaching into which he was led and directed by the Holy Spirit in his own understanding and experience. His labors were very extensive, and as that scripture was read, I thought again how very applicable, he might say, perhaps not to the same extent as the apostle, but we can say to some extent it was true, I labored more abundantly than they all. I wouldn't say that, of course, is entirely so, for others of the Lord's servants have labored very abundantly too, but he did labor very abundantly. And it wasn't merely that he preached very often, for a preacher may preach very often without laboring very abundantly, but he labored abundantly. He labored in heart and spirit and prayer and meditation. He labored in secret abundantly, and it was true of him that the Lord rewarded him openly in his a useful ministry for the labor that he expended secretly therein. He gave himself to the work of the ministry without reserve. Far and wide, this good minister's voice has been heard, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. And in these days especially, we feel that a faithful minister is invaluable, a minister who will stand by the truth, maintain an unvarying testimony to it, no yea and nay, but yea, yea, is invaluable, and therefore the loss is very great. The Lord continue to bless, as has been desired in prayer, his printed words, now that his audible voice is silent. He honored the Lord in his ministry, and the Lord honored him as his servant. And in all that, he was what he was by the grace of God. And he was a faithful and gracious pastor. What he was as a father to his flock, he was by the grace of God. He came to Union Chapel because he felt constrained of the Lord to yield himself to the service, especially of this church and people, when matters were not all that such as to attract him. If it had not been for the grace of God, he might have sought another sphere where there were apparently more opportunities, but he gave himself graciously to this church. And for the long, long years that he watched over this his flock with unvarying tenderness, solicitude, and anxiety and affection, we must say, of the 50 more and more years of his pastorate, he was what he was as a pastor by the grace of God. Only God knows how many anxious hours he spent secretly watching over and caring for and praying for his dear flock. For although his ministry was extensively useful, this was the center of it. Union Chapel was not the circumference of his ministry, but it was the center of it. And we know well how he bore Union Chapel on his heart, how one of his very frequent prayers had been all through his pastorate, "Lord, let Union Chapel live before thee." For us to think of Union Chapel was to think of Mr. Dawson. And to think of Mr. Dawson was to think of Union Chapel and his church and people here. They seemed so much one, and they were. And you, his flock, will bear me witness with what faithfulness he counseled and instructed you, and with what affection he fed you with the bread of life. Now, you will never forget your faithful, your loving pastor, will you, as long as your life endures? You will seek the same grace that the Lord gave him to enable you to walk in the same path of truth and of experience and of practice that you know he so anxiously led you in. The Lord bless you still. by the grace of God, he was what he was. And I may, I feel, change the tense of that word just for a moment and put it to you this way. By the grace of God, he is what he is now. He is what he is now. What is he now? A ransomed soul in heaven, gathered home with the spirits of just men made perfect. He is in the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. It's by the grace of God he's there. And it's only by the grace of God any of us can ever hope to be there too. And it is written, the Lord will give grace and glory. Where the Lord gives grace, he will give glory. So we are sure that the Lord has given glory to dear Herbert Dawson, because we know he gave him grace. We believe that he is in heaven where Jesus Christ is. But we know very little about that blessed state. It is not possible for us to know much about it, because we would not be capable of understanding and appreciating any full description of the heavenly state. It is very noticeable that in the book of the Revelation, that heavenly state and the state of the blessed in it is expressed more by negatives than positives. There shall be no more death, no more pain, no more crying, no more tears, no more of this and that that we know so painfully in this, our present state. Not that heaven is a heaven of negatives. Oh no, that would be a very poor and a very empty view of heaven, to think that it's just a heaven of negatives, no more of this and that. Heaven is a heaven of positives, but the positives are of such a nature that we just couldn't understand them. When the scripture speaks of pain and sorrow and crying and death, we know what these things are because we experience them. But oh, that glory, that light of glory, where the Lamb is the light thereof, that those glorious praises, oh, that heavenly love, that state of perfection and likeness to Jesus Christ, oh, that bliss of heaven, we know we cannot understand that. It is something of which we have no experience. And even the Apostle Paul, although he was on one occasion taken up into the third heaven and saw and heard those things, He couldn't tell us any more about it, except that it was unspeakable things. And in that blessed state, we feel persuaded, the ransomed, cleansed, and now perfectly sanctified and justified spirit of our departed brother is with Christ, which is far better. But I must not hold your attention any longer. There's nothing left to us now but reverently and solemnly and hopefully and lovingly to lay this mortal body to its rest. And we do this lovingly and hopefully. There'll be a resurrection. We lay a seed in the grave today, but we sow it in corruption, in weakness, but it will be raised, not as it is sown, but it will be raised in incorruption, in power, and in glory. Oh, blessed, blessed hope that is, that lights up even the darkness of the grave with some gleam of heaven's glory. What a day that will be, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Oh, glorious morning, too bright for our natural eyes to see, when the Lord shall gather together in one his whole ransomed church, their bodies raised incorruptible, and their whole persons, body and spirit, to be forever like to Jesus Christ, and from that infinite fountain to drink endless pleasures in. Oh, brethren, thought, feeling, and language fail to comprehend or to express it. All we can say now, we would bless God for Mr. Dawson, for his memory, for his useful ministry, for his gracious care. And oh, that we may bless God with him presently when time is no more with us. He is taken first. I remember he said to me once in his friendly and familiar way, he said, "Stanley, one of us will stand by the other's grave. It's fallen to me to stand by his. He might very well have stood by mine." Well, now the Lord prepare us all while we live unto the Lord, and when we die to die unto the Lord, that whether we live or die, we may be the Lord's by that same grace of God by which he was what he was. There's a short statement made of his coming to Bethesden and his exercise of mind, which I'm not able to read, and my friend will now read that short statement, or a short part of it, and after that we'll announce the second hymn for the service.
When offered the pastorate at Bethesden, he held back and waited on God for a considerable time before accepting the invitation. The small, strict Baptist chapel here at that time was somewhat disunited, some of its members not fully agreeing with the doctrinal basis of the church. Meanwhile, a gastric ulcer further wrecked Mr. Dawson's health. But at some time during this stressful period of his life, this young man, without job, health, money, or prospect, received a spiritual blessing, the impact of which remained thereafter with him. A verse of the Reverend Henry Francis Light stirring him, "Jesus, I my cross have taken," was impressed upon his mind with power, as if spoken directly by his Lord to him. Think what spirit dwells within thee, what a father's smiles are thine, what a Savior died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? The effect of this we know. He took up the cross and followed his Lord's direction, and that hymn to which he referred at times with deep emotion expressed the desire of his dedication to the task entrusted to him by his Lord. The tune is Bethany 629. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own.